Before we open God's word, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before thee in thankfulness and prayer before we open thy word. Thy word forever is settled in heaven, and we pray that thou would send thy Holy Spirit to speak and instruct us according to thy truth. We pray that thou would bless our gathering as we assemble in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that he would be in our midst, that it would teach us and instruct us in the way of faith and life in thee. We thank thee for this blessing and opportunity to be with one another for the common purpose of worshiping and adoring thee, to separate ourselves from cares and concerns of this life, to focus our thoughts and our mind upon Jesus Christ and him crucified, that we would remember thy precious and abundant love and mercy that thou hast shown to us, that we with thankfulness and love would respond in faith, believing in thee, that thou would sustain us by thy grace. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. With God's help, I desire that we would turn together to read from Exodus chapter 18. When Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back, and her two sons, of which the name of the one was Gershom, for he said, I have been an alien in a strange land, and the name of the other was Eleazar. For the God of my father, said he, was mine help, and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife unto Moses into the wilderness, where he encamped at the Mount of God. And he said unto Moses, I, thy father-in-law, Jethro, am come unto thee, and thy wife and her two sons with her. And Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, and did obeisance, and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare, and they came into the tent. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord, who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, for in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God, and Aaron came and all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone? And all the people stand by thee from morning unto even. And Moses said unto his father-in-law, Because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws. And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, The thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee. For this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice. I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for people to God, to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all seasons, and it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall also go to their place in peace. So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law, and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel, and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And they judged the people at all seasons. The hard causes they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. And Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way into his own land. There are many passages of Scripture that speak of the ideals of servants in God's kingdom. And in this experience that's accounted here, as the children of Israel are leaving Egypt and approaching Mount Sinai to receive the law of the Lord, this is another one of those accounts. It contained for us a beautiful verse here in the middle. Verse 21, yet the advice that Moses receives is from perhaps an unlikely source, from his father-in-law, Jethro, a Midianite. And today it is too that from unlikely sources that the word of God is proclaimed, from weak vessels, that God would use, and despite the weaknesses, but to show his great power. And so from an unlikely source, perhaps we would take few words of exhortation, that from whatever we hear, from whatever source it comes, that we would seek God's wisdom first, even as Jethro said, if thou shalt do these things and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, to judge and try all things by the truth of the word of God. Jethro encourages Moses to appoint men of particular character to help him in the work of resolving disputes, of teaching the people the law of God and his ways. Because it was God's intent that the nation of Israel would be a nation, as it were, of priests, knowing his ways and following and walking in them. And this was something new, as it were, to some, and they needed to learn. And Moses was doing that teaching. But Jethro encourages Moses to seek out men of particular character. He says, able men, such as fear God, men of truth, and hating covetousness. These would be the type of men to place over large groups as thousands, and even down to small groups of tens, maybe 10 families or 10 heads of households, small group. First thing that he mentions is able men. The Lord's help, I hope and desire that we would look at these and meditate and consider what the meaning of these character traits are in light of our own walk with the Lord, how they apply to us, and as we should always with the Scripture, also take a look at these character traits and see how they are teaching us and illustrating for us the nature of Jesus Christ, who he is, and what he's speaking to us. able men. Their task was to be discerning and to be able to be teachers. And the New Testament echoes these things that should be present in the believers as the writer of the Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 5 talks about those who have had their senses exercised to discern both good and evil, that have had time to be tested. They have grown in discernment. And for Timothy, Paul instructs him to commit the word to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. To be able to express the importance, the meaning of the scriptures and God's law. This was the task of these men. And these were the abilities that Jethro encouraged Moses to seek out. When we think of our abilities in light of the word, and where the focus of ability and that use of that word is in the scripture, it's much more heavily used when speaking in reference to God. The ability that God gives through his Spirit, through faith, to men who make themselves available, who empty themselves of self-interest and seek to serve and honor God. He gives the ability and the help. Jesus said that without me, ye can do nothing. So when we think of able men, perhaps it's not the one that gets the most attention. But the able man in the new covenant is empowered by God through faith and has a willing heart, willing to serve. I had the privilege of being able to work side by side with some young men and brothers recently, and I observed something that really encouraged me. I saw young men who were obviously physically strong. They brought their capabilities to a task that needed to be done. And they with willingness stepped in, helped out, and were part of the team to get the job done. And there came up some tasks that maybe they didn't understand exactly how to do or know how they would approach it, but they discussed it. They came up with a way to solve the problem, and they worked together to finish the job. It was something that caused me to pause in seeing these young men use their physical strength to take care of a job, to overcome a challenge, to overcome an obstacle that seemed insurmountable, a big task. But I think at the end of the day, when a man is able to do something, when he's grown in experience through willingness to work hard and to be able to learn and take instruction and then run with it, there's a great sense of satisfaction. I don't know if you've ever repaired something at your home or in your cars. Young men, think of that first time that you built something, maybe outside. And when you look back, and maybe it wasn't perfect, but it was the job well done. And you grew in ability. There's a great sense of satisfaction that comes to a man that has taken time to learn things, and then the next time the challenge comes up, he can say, I know how to do that. I don't know if you've ever experienced it. I hope you have, and I'm sure most of you have. That's something that's within man, and that relates to the temporal tasks that we have and the work that we have. We get great satisfaction out of being able to take care of challenges. But I especially want to encourage you that are young and that have not come to the faith yet. Working hard and learning is critical to being able to take care of the temporal challenges and things that we have to do. But there are also spiritual challenges for your life. And the critical element in that is faith. And it's God's will and His desire to commit Himself unto you, to give you the ability and the wisdom, the discernment, the ability to receive teaching and give teaching in time. But it will require on your part faith, to put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ and to be obedient to His word, and He will give the ability. He will add the blessing. And you can say with Apostle Paul, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So put forth the hand to the plow. Take the step of faith in an obedience without doubting. Be willing to learn and become an able man of God, strong in the Lord, able to carry on the heritage of faith to another generation. Because in this world there's darkness, and people are looking for a light. They're looking for salvation. They're seeking it in all the wrong places. But there's an opportunity for each and every young man, young woman, mother, father, everyone who is a part of the family of God to be an able man, woman of God. But we ignite that through faith, and God provides for our needs according to our faith. One of the things that Jethro speaks of here is able men, and that is has to do with the abilities, the gifts, the talents. But the remainder of them, the majority of the ideals of service in and among God's people are those of character that has developed over time. We see that God is able to give gifts. He gave gifts to the apostles in an instant of being able to speak in tongues of all the people that came around them in the day of Pentecost. He was able to give gifts of healing to Peter and Paul, not at their will, but at God's dispensing. But what about the things of character? These are things that God nurtures and develops in a man and a woman over time. And the first one is the fear of God. When David was on his deathbed, King David, he pulled his son close to him and revealed to him that God told David that the man who would rule over men should be just and should rule in the fear of God. Solomon would go on to write that to fear God and keep His commandments is the whole duty of not only leaders, but men, all men. And it is a beautiful thing to fear God and keep His commandments. It's pleasing to the Lord. It shows that we recognize some of the truths that God's Word says about Himself. That God is everywhere. He knows everything. Therefore, I fear Him. I honor, reverence, and fear Him. It shows that I walk and live my life as if God were next to me, and I realize that He is as just as close, if not closer, to me in my walk. If I would imagine that God might be blinded or could not see something. Then I would have a window of opportunity where maybe I wouldn't think it's so important to fear him. But what a man that fears God, he truly understands and knows that God sees everything. And just this week, reading some of the Psalms, a verse really touched my heart, speaking about the fear of God. In Psalm 130, it really puts the fear of God in a beautiful setting. He says, "If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared." It's not fear of terror and of running away. But we know that our only hope is through Jesus Christ and his salvation. And so in love and fear, we look up to him. We adore him. We cherish him and want him and yearn for him. Forgiveness is not a license to go off and do as we please, according to the scripture. It's our deliverance. And it's the only way of deliverance. So it's precious. There is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. May the forgiveness of Jesus Christ that he has offered teach us to fear him and lead us on the path to wisdom that gives the abilities of discernment that are needed in this life. He says, men of truth. This is a difficult one to put our finger on in this day and age, isn't it? Truth is everything but solid in the eyes of our culture. It's relative. It's personalized. It's politicized. But we who believe in Jesus Christ, we who have been called out of the ways of this world, we believe that the Word of God, as revealed in the Scriptures, is unchangeable, is perfect, complete, trustworthy, true through and through. It doesn't belong to one person, no matter whether they're in a position of leadership or not. It's here. It's open to us. It's revealed. And we all have access to this word. We can all read it and build our lives of faith upon it. That, dear ones, is the basis and foundation for Christian unity. Not that one person would be a charismatic leader and people would flock and they would be together, but that we open our hearts to the Word of God. We see what it says. We yield ourselves to it. And that brings us together. And that's a beautiful effect of a man of truth. Man of truth sees the Word of God and realizes that there is a way that he's instructed to go and he's not to deviate from that. And when he does, he needs to be corrected. And he's willing to. Because the truth matters more than being right or being seen in a favorable light before men. Wow, how many disputes and struggles and squabbles and hurt feelings would be resolved with just that, taking that to heart. We don't gain anything by trying to avoid this or trying to seek a way around this. God sees all. By our words, we'll be justified or condemned. And so, with purpose of heart, with faith and sincerity, let us seek the truth. Let us be those men of truth and women of truth, faithful, reliable men and women of our word, and loving the truth, and hating covetousness. This is another one that is a challenge in our culture and day and age that values material possessions more than praise of God. To hate covetousness. We've said many times that the word hate is a very strong word. It's kind of like just an analogy that comes to mind of fixing things around the house. When the sink drain is cleaned because it's clogged, you need to remove the P-trap from the pipes. And the things that have built up in there, they've been sitting there for a long time, they've been decaying, and the smell is putrid. It's disgusting. That's what we should think of covetousness, the desire for more and the things that we don't have. Disgusting. Get it away from me. But this world and our culture is so full of gaining more and increasing goods. Big houses, big cars, small cars, fast. There seems to be a niche for every sort of personality and interest. What would replace covetousness and the big hole that it would leave if God removed covetousness and made it abhorrent to us? Perhaps a love for simplicity. A love for modesty and meekness. A love for the things of God, of speaking of God and His marvelous works, of filling our days with prayer for others, with contentment and godliness, which in the sight of God and in the man of God is great gain. It fills the need. It fills the longing of the heart that removing covetousness leaves. Covetousness, the word says, I believe it's in 1 Timothy, he warns that not to seek after riches, which some have coveted after, and thereby pierce themselves through with many sorrows. To crave and desire something that belongs to someone else will end up hurting us in the end. These are the character traits that Jethro explained to Moses and set out. And if this advice would be godly and in keeping with the word of God, take it. Take it as from the Lord. These are the ways, at least a few thoughts that the Lord had laid upon my heart in which these apply to us. But they point us to Jesus Christ. We think about our abilities and we know that we're limited. But Jesus Christ, was he not the most able man? He was able to walk on water. He was able to break bread and feed thousands. We read early in his teachings, he was able to explain and expand upon the law that nobody could have done before. That law speaks condemnation to men's hearts. But Jesus told the people that surrounded him after he healed the lame man, I want you to know something. The Son of Man has power to forgive sins. He is able to forgive sins. He did so when he went to the cross and he shed his precious blood. He was able to bear our sin upon him in his body. He was able to lay down his life, and he calls us to do the same. And he was able to take it back up again, and he's able to give us life and live through us. He is able, and Apostle Paul was very confident in this, that he was able to preserve him and to keep him. Read in 1 Timothy. Oh, how precious the words of Paul to Timothy were in considering service among the people of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, actually, 2 Timothy chapter 1, forgive me. Paul says something about being a teacher and a preacher. He speaks of his sufferings, which are a reality of a servant, of life in the service of God. But he says, "For the which cause I suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed." He knew Jesus Christ. He had a personal relationship with him. "I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Jesus is the most able man. And he is calling us to commit our lives and our hearts to him. He's calling you to commit your heart and your life to him. He is the most able. He can keep you. You have no need of fear in his hands. He's able to keep that which you have committed. What have you committed? Have you committed your soul? Have you committed your day and your steps? Lord can keep you in all those things. Commit what you can. Commit your all. He calls you to it. Jesus had a fear of God. He said, "I always do the things that please my Father." He showed us the way. Always doing the things that please his Father. He knew God was with him at all times. He knew that and demonstrated it for us. Speaking of men of truth, Jesus is the truth. He is the way, and he is the life. Not only proclaiming it, demonstrating it, personifying it, faithful in all his ways, and hating covetousness. The one who took up residence and was born in a manger. The one who rejected the opportunity to take stones and make them into bread for himself. The one who rejected all of the kingdoms of the world and the splendor of them so that he could worship God and serve only him. He had no place to rest his head, and compared himself lower than the foxes of the field. No, Jesus was not covetous. He hated covetousness, and he denounced it. But this word teaches us he is jealous. He's jealous and wants complete devotion from his creation. He asks, "Dear child, for your heart and for my heart." He wants it all. He's not covetous. He won't take your things, but he does want all of you. he instructs us what a true man of God and a servant in God's kingdom is. Let's look to him as our perfect example, as our Lord and Savior, who lights the way for us and shows us eternal life. Amen.
Jethro had some good advice for his son-in-law, Moses, that he would split up the responsibilities, that he would not bear that burden alone. And it was a beautiful recommendation that he gave, that he would find men that were able, such as feared God, men of truth, hating covetousness, these things. Men that would not desire to do their will, but the will of the work, the will of the Lord, doing the Lord's work. Gamaliel was a Pharisee, a doctor of the law, and he gave advice to his fellow Jews. He said, "Before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed." So Gamaliel was given an example of two people who were not men who feared God, loved the truth, and did what God would have them to do. But they were charismatic, as Brother Robert pointed out, and they drew followers after them. But after the leader perished, the cause was ended. That cause was ended. But Gamaliel gives advice and says, "Now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone." These would be the apostles. "For if this counsel or if this work be of men, it will come to naught." If anybody does anything that glorifies themselves, is not in the fear of God, not truth, and in the spirit of covetousness, it comes to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest happily ye be found even to fight against God. These are good instructions for us, that we would desire to do what the Lord would have us to do, that we would know that we can be able because he is able, because we can speak truth because he is truth. We can fear him because we know he forgives us our sins. We can do these things. And let's lean upon the Lord for that strength and for that wisdom and that guidance. May he bless his word upon our hearts. Amen.